Good morning, LifePoint Church. Good to be with you here today, and happy Memorial Day weekend. I just want to take a moment here, and one of the reasons that we have a holiday weekend is because there are men and women over the course of our country that have paid the ultimate price. I believe since the Revolutionary War, over 1.2 million men and women have paid the ultimate price, and so we just take a time as a country to just remember them and honor them. We have several veterans that are part of our campus here, and likely when it comes to things like Memorial Day, it's not just a holiday, but likely there are people and names and faces that they have lost along the way as well. And so if you wouldn't mind, would we just show our gratitude to our men and women who have served our country so faithfully? And so would you just take a moment and honor them in that way? And so as Matt had said, we're beginning a brand new series called Wide Open World, WOW for short. And if we haven't had the chance to meet yet, my name is Lee, and I'm the teaching pastor here at LifePoint Plain City and do the majority of the teaching here. And I'm really excited. This is one of the series that I get really excited about going through because we get to talk about something that has changed my life and something that God gets to invite each and every one of us to participate in, which is a beautiful thing. And so we're going to be talking about over the next several weeks just how we can join up in God's activity. We really believe that God is always working. God is always working to try to make himself known and to draw men and women and children into a relationship with himself. And so we want to be a part of that. And so we want to help join in that work, both locally here in Plain City, both nationally and of course, globally across the world. And so what we're saying each and every week as we go through this series is that the gospel is why we go. We go because of the gospel, because the gospel is good news. That's literally what it means. It is good news. It is a declaration that followers of Jesus, we get to share with others. In the same way, you may open up your social media and read about the news of the day. People are declaring what has happened. What we get to do as followers of Jesus is declare something that has happened, something that has changed not just our lives, but it changes all of human history. Is that God came to rescue and to save a people for himself by laying down his very own life. Now that Jesus came to rescue and save people like me and you. And that is good news for us because we live in a broken world. Our lives are broken and we need somebody to help make us whole. And that's why Jesus came, is to do that, is to make us whole, invite us into a relationship with him, and then compel us to want to join in that saving work. And so really excited to talk about that. We're going to be in Romans chapter 10 over the next several weeks. So if you got a Bible, you can go ahead and you can open up your Bibles, and we'll get to that here in just a moment. But in thinking about this series and thinking about kind of the reason why we want to go and be a part of this, if the gospel is why we go, what's kind of the motivation behind that? Why is it the why? Why is the gospel the why to why we go? And it made me think of it's graduation season. Many of you, maybe you have kids that are graduating. They have friends who are graduating, whether it's high school or whether it's college. You get graduation invites and there's graduation parties. And it just made me think of my time when I was in college at Ohio University. And I think I've got a picture up here that shows my young self back a few years ago. And so before I had the beard and I got the cap covering up the bald head that was already in shape there, standing in front of Peden Stadium, lots of fun memories there. And that's Michelle, my wife. And so it was a really fun day, but celebrating and thinking about in my life, kind of the journey that led me to school, led me to college. There were different reasons why we choose our paths after high school. You know, some of us decide that we want to go to a university, go to a four-year college and maybe earn a degree in some field that we have a heart and passion for, that we want to go into business or engineering or be doctors or be lawyers. And some of us maybe have chosen to go trade routes. You've apprenticed or learned a skill or a trade that you want to begin to implement in your life. Or maybe you've just said, I'm just going to jump right on into the workforce. But we all have different reasons why we do what we do, different reasons for why we chose to make certain decisions in our lives. And so as I thought about my biggest reason for going to Ohio University was they were going to pay for school so I could play football. So that was a big reason why that I wanted to go there. But we have different motivations for why we do that. And as I think about this series, that there are motivations behind why we want to help share the gospel with other people. You see, that's a tricky subject because we live in a day and age where to share your beliefs with somebody in order to persuade them can sometimes be seen as offensive. It was really interesting. Several years ago, Barna did a study on millennials, people that are kind of in my age demographics. And one of the things they found is that millennials kind of felt it was offensive to try to persuade somebody to believe your beliefs, which can be really challenging to share the gospel with other people because you're wanting to convince them to believe what you believe. And so the reason why we do that is really important. Because sometimes we look at this and we're not really motivated to do that. I think one of the most startling statistics that's out there that's connected to Christians and followers of Jesus is usually there's a very high percentage, somewhere between 60, 70, even 80% of believers have not shared the gospel with somebody in the last year, in the last 12 months. And that if we were to survey this room about how many of us have actually shared the good news about Jesus, not just to come to church and, you know, which is very fine to do those kinds of things, but to actually share, here's how Jesus has changed my life. Here's how Jesus can change your life. That for many of us, it doesn't happen. And so maybe the question is why should we then go about changing that? Why should we have a desire to do that? In some religions, there's a belief that you must do works in order to be right with God. I mean, that was kind of what last week was about. I thought Aaron did a phenomenal job telling us about really teaching us the reality and the relationship between faith and works. That while faith is ultimately what saves us, makes us right with God, but works is this evidence that we've actually been saved. That a working faith works, as Aaron shared. So it was really a great job doing that. But sometimes we get that mixed up. That we think that we've got to do religious things because if I don't do those things, God won't love me. God won't accept me. So I got to go to church. I have to read my Bibles. I need to pray. I need to give. I need to maybe tell others about him. But if our motivations are off, right, then that'll really kind of impact how we live and what we do. And so what I want us to see here today specifically as we look at the first four verses of Romans chapter 10 is that the gospel that saves us sends us. That this gospel, this declaration, this announcement that Jesus transforms our lives, Jesus saves us, that gospel, that good news also motivates us to go. It sends us. That God saved each and every one of us who claimed to follow Jesus in order to send us back out to go. Like, my time in college was meant to be a preparation time in my life. Like, if you look at somebody who just stays in college, then you would look at them and say they are kind of stunting their growth, right? That they're failing to kind of grow up. There's this point of you're training, you're growing to ultimately go. And so as we think about what we get to do on a regular basis, that we gather here together to learn and to grow, but ultimately so that God would send us to go. That one of the greatest impacts that we can have in our community happens as God kind of gathers us together to grow and learn and to be empowered so that then we could scatter and to go throughout our neighborhoods, our schools, our places of work, so that we could go and scatter this good news to the ends of the earth, that we get to be invited to be a part of that journey and a part of that process. And so the gospel that saves us also sends us, which is what we want to look at today, is this idea that we're going to have a heart for the broken, but also a hunger for truth, and then lastly, a hope that is for everyone. And so let's look at Romans chapter 10, starting in verses 1 through 4. I actually just want to read verse 1, then we'll get to the rest of it here. But this idea of what does it look like for you and I to have a hope for the lost? Just to give you a little bit of context, because we're jumping towards the end of Romans here. Romans was a letter written by the Apostle Paul. He was known in Acts as Saul, kind of shows up in Acts 8 and 9, where he was a persecutor of Christians. He hated followers of Jesus. And you would say, well, Lee, how do we know that? Well, he wanted them to die. That's a pretty indication that he didn't like them, okay? And so he would show up and try to get them arrested and get them thrown in prison, which ultimately would lead to their death. Paul did not like Christians. And then Paul met Jesus. And then Paul's life was transformed, as that's what often happens when you and I encounter Jesus. He transforms and changes us. And now Paul, rather than trying to persecute Christians, was trying to plant more churches to really expand this gospel message that had transformed Paul's life. And so now he's going and trying to share this good news with as many people as possible. And so what Paul would do is, because he couldn't be in many places at once, he would write letters to churches and places. And he had gotten word that there were some believers in Rome, a very influential city. And so he was writing to a church there in Rome, which is where we get Romans, and really lays out for us really the essence of the gospel. If you wanted to know what the gospel, the good news of Jesus is, you can read Romans, and it's a very good understanding, and it unpacks really the bad news and the good news and really what that does with us. And right here in 10, he's kind of coming off of really describing this tension that he has, because he comes from a people group of Jews, of Israelites, and throughout the Old Testament, throughout Paul's entire life, he had heard that the Jewish people were a people of God's own possession, that there was a unique, distinct people group that God loved, that God laid out laws for to help make them different from everyone else, and God was going to use this group of people to make himself known to those around them. And so Paul had grown up learning the Bible, and then he had began, as he met Jesus, to see that rather than trying to have a right relationship with God through obeying the law, that what got me right with God was by believing in Jesus. That Jesus was this connection between what he had grown up learning and what he was supposed to be. But now he's wondering, what then, how do I feel about my brothers and sisters who still believe this? It's like you come out of a place, right? You maybe grow up, like for me, in college, I became a Christian. And so I played football. And I had teammates who didn't believe in Jesus. And now I had experienced where God had changed me. And so now there's this tension of like, I want to live this new life that I have, but also my heart is still for those that I care about who don't yet know Jesus. And so that's kind of where Paul's at, is how does he wrestle with that tension? So let's look at verse 1, where Paul says, brothers, or it could be brothers or sisters, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. That they may be saved. We see Paul opening up about this burden that he has. That Paul's burden was to see those who are spiritually lost to become saved. He says, his desire, my heart's desire, my burden, and my prayer to God is that they may be saved. And who's the they? That he's kind of referring, coming off of, the people of Israel, his Jewish brothers and sisters, who believed that because they were born ethnically Jewish, that meant that they were right with God. It must be like maybe in today's age, you grow up in a family that is followers of Jesus, or they go to church, and you think, well, I'm a Christian because I'm a part of this family. I heard a pastor once say that God doesn't save last names, he saves first names, right? That we don't get into the family of God by being born into a family that worships God. We come into the family of God by first putting our faith in him. And so what Paul's trying to help them to see is that as long as they continue down this path, they're going to be lost. They are not going to experience the rescue and redemption that they are looking for, that they are believing in, that if they just do the right things, then they will be saved. And what Paul is saying is if they follow that way, they're going to experience lostness. But he says, my heart, my burden, my prayer is that they would be saved. And I think that's a very great place for us to start, because mission is born out of burden. That for you and I, if we are to go and to help share Jesus with others, it needs to come from a place that we have a heart for those people who are lost. That it starts with caring about their eternities. That it doesn't come from a place of duty or obligation, or this is what you must do or you have to do or God won't love you. It's none of that. But it comes out of this place that I see people and my heart breaks for them. It may be a certain population. It may be a certain people group. It may be people in certain backgrounds or certain neighborhoods or certain wherever they live. It really comes out of this idea that we have a burden for those. That our hearts yearn to say, hey, God has radically changed my life. And I want others to experience that. And that's really this motivation that starts to be born out of us. I love this quote from Vance Pittman, who was a pastor out in Las Vegas of Hope Church. He says this, he says, we don't pray before we work. Prayer is the work. Then God works. See, I love that, because he's saying sometimes we go to prayer as a last resort. I've done everything that I can. Now I'll pray for them. And he's trying to help us to see that prayer is the work. That one of the greatest things we could do is pray. It's not because there's nothing else we can do. It's really believing that by praying, what I'm acknowledging is that I am a limited human being with limited understanding, with limited abilities, that I can only be in one place at one time, that my ability to persuade somebody is coming from my ability to just try to convince them of things. But in my prayer, what I'm getting to do is I'm getting to acknowledge that there is a God who is sovereign and ruling over all things, that there's a God that can change people's hearts regardless of whether or not of where they come from. That it doesn't come down to whether I have the best argument or I have the right answer or I come at the right time, but that there's a God truly in control. And by me going to God, by praying for those in my life that don't yet know Jesus, we're believing that God is actually going before them and working in their lives. It's really amazing when we think about how through our prayers, we're believing and trusting that God is going before us and working. Many of us in here who have come to know Christ, it came on the heels of people praying for us. That people praying that you would one day trust in Jesus. That people sitting next to you who are following Jesus because you have been praying for them. Or there perhaps are people sitting in here who are you are praying that they would one day follow Jesus and trust in him. You see, prayer isn't a last resort, but it's a work God invites us into, believing that he is the one who can transform anyone. So here's what I want to do for just a moment, is I can't like talk about praying and then just move on without taking a moment to pray. And so here's what I would like for us to do, is to just take a minute as a body here and to take a minute and to pray for people in your life who don't yet know Jesus, and that you would pray that they would come to know, trust, and follow Jesus. That we're going to pray for them. Pray for them by name. You can, if you've got family or friends next to you, just take a moment and pray together and say, let's pray for these people that you can. And I'm going to pray up here on stage, and then in just a moment, I'll close us in prayer, and then I'll kind of keep going through this message. But I just want to take a moment for us to do something, to go before God and to plead and ask him to work in people's lives. So let's take a moment and pray for people in your life who don't yet know Jesus, that you're praying that God would save them. Let's do that together. God, we are coming before you now, acknowledging, Lord, that we are limited in what we can do. And so we are going before a limitless God. And as we have people on our hearts, God, who are hurting or who, God, we're not sure where they're at spiritually, or we are pretty certain, God, that they are not walking with you. God, would you go before us right now? And would you begin to transform their lives? And God, you have decided most often, Lord, to spread your message through people. And so God, whether it's us as we're praying that you would use us, or whether it's people in their lives, God, I pray that one way or another, God, you would get the gospel to these individuals and that you would change their lives forever. And God, we're praying and asking this, believing, God, that you are the one who can make that happen. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I love this quote, just to wrap this section up, from C.S. Lewis, a famous theologian. He said this, I have two lists of names in my prayers. Those for whose conversion I pray, and those for whose conversion I give thanks. The little trickle of transference from list A to list B is a great comfort. It's a great comfort. And so just knowing that your prayers aren't in vain. And as you think of these names, I would just encourage you, if you're not already, to take some time every day for the next 3 weeks and just pray for them. Pray for them. You can pray that God would soften their hearts, that God would give you an opportunity to share about him with them, or pray that someone would, or pray that something would happen to where they would become aware of their need for him. But just to pray. pray for these individuals, believing that God would maybe take the list of those names in your life and that they would move from those whose conversions you're praying for and those whom you're giving thanks for because of what God has done. Let's look at moving from a heart for the lost, how we need a hunger for truth. Paul goes on in verses 2 and 3. He says, "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God, seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness." So a few things that's going on here. Paul is saying that one, I bear witness. He's saying, I've seen and can testify that they have a zeal, a passion, a sincerity for God, but it doesn't have the right knowledge. You see, kind of what Paul is warning you to saying is that you and I, we can be passionate about the wrong things. That just because somebody sincerely believes something doesn't necessarily mean that that is true. And so he says there's a zeal for God, but it's not according to knowledge. It's not according to what is true. And one of the examples he gives, he says, is that they are rejecting and they are ignorant of God's righteousness. And here's what he means by that. Righteousness, it's a big word, but really it just means, think of the word right. And so if you think of righteousness, think of right. And there's really two aspects to righteousness. There is a right relationship. There's positional righteousness, being right with somebody. And then there's practical righteousness, which is kind of living rightly. And so what he's getting at here is he says sometimes what ends up happening is we try to switch those. That we think if I live rightly for God, then that's going to make me right with God. And that's really what last week was all about, is that's not what makes us right with God. Having a righteousness from Christ means that my right relationship with God comes from me believing and trusting that Jesus lived rightly on my behalf. That Jesus was perfect. That he fulfilled and obeyed the law. We'll get to that actually in verse 4 here in just a second. But what he's trying to help them to see is that they've rejected Jesus as the one who helps them to see what it means to live righteously. They're not submitting to God's righteousness. But rather, here's what they're doing. They're seeking to establish their own. And really what that means is they're coming up with their own standard of living. That our understanding of what makes us right before God or what makes us, in essence, moves us to whatever our spiritual beliefs are, it's whatever we believe. One of these really cool things that we would do in college is we had, with this ministry I was a part of, we had this set of cards called perspectives. It was really a neat little tool that we would use. But what it would do is it would kind of walk through different beliefs that people had about God, about kind of sacred writings. How do we know what, say, if something's spiritually true? What's our view of human beings? What's our purpose in the world? And so just would kind of walk through these different scenarios. We would have cards to do that. And it was always really interesting to see how oftentimes people's beliefs would contradict one another. That they may believe that I can understand and believe something sacred by believing in the traditions of man, right? That I believe that what is true is just what's been around for a while, and I can trust in that. But then they would talk about how people are morally maybe good, you know. But then we look around, we say, well, people are good. Why is there so much evil and bad in the world? Well, maybe their environments are bad. But what we would say is, man, because of sin, we were all born bad. So if you've ever been around children or young, like, you don't have to teach them to do wrong. They just, it's natural to their nature. And so what ends up transforming somebody is getting a brand new nature, becoming a brand new person, which is what Jesus does. And so what we end up doing is we start to establish our own standard of righteousness. We start coming with our own standard for what we believe is right and what we believe is wrong. And then we start trying to hold other people accountable to those kinds of decisions. You see, what can be challenging is while we may have our own standards in our lives, that if God were to hold you and I accountable to our own standards, we would still fall short of that. Because in our own standards, we still fall short of those standards, right? Like, you probably have standards in your life, and you were to measure up or try to live up to those standards, you still fall short of those things. So you're out of luck. Like, you can't meet your own standards. Why would God allow you into his presence? Why would God accept you into heaven or whatever belief system you have? You see, that's where the good news comes in, is that while we fall short of our standards, we most certainly fall short of God's standards, but God perfectly meets God's standards. Jesus perfectly meets God's standards. And Jesus makes it possible for you and I to be right with God. That's where this hunger for truth comes from, is that we want to be passionate about the right things. And you see, it's because we know Christ. We have an accurate knowledge of Jesus because of the Word. That we believe the Bible is true. It's not just true today. It's true 1,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago. It's true 1,000 years from now, that this Word will always be true because God always tells the truth. He doesn't lie to us. He doesn't change His truth depending upon what's going on in culture. But His truth transcends culture. And so we can know who Jesus is so that we can actually come to know Him personally. That knowledge that Paul is talking about, it's not just an intellectual knowledge, but it's an experiential knowledge. Think about this. Like, one of the things that often gets criticized in school is you're just learning things from a textbook. What am I going to do with this? How am I going to apply this in real life? What can be really helpful, right, is when you do an internship or you do a practicum or you find yourself actually putting the things that you're learning into practice. I think it's one of the reasons trades are so helpful, because you're learning something and then you go and do something with it. And so as you think about this, what Paul is trying to help them to see is it's not just enough to know things about God, but it's to know God personally and to see how He changes your life. That we can have a personal relationship with God because of Jesus. He's saying, and because we're passionate about Jesus, we want to be passionate about making Jesus known to as many people as possible. And that's what this series is really about, is how do we help make Jesus known to as many people as possible? If you're new to LifePoint or you've been here in the last year, we have different opportunities that we try to send out people to be a part of missions. Well, the way that we think about our missions, as we think about, wow, we think about both going to the nations. And so Matt highlighted some of our global partners and some of the global trips like Uganda or Malawi, London, Puerto Rico. We have different opportunities for people to take part in going to these places. We also have national partners. As each of our campuses at LifePoint, we have identified and are supporting a church planting partner, a new church in a new community that's trying to reach new people with the gospel. And so the church that we support and we've been partnering with over the last year is called The Chapel. It meets in West Lafayette, Indiana, and their passion and heart is trying to reach those in the community of Lafayette. And if you've heard of West Lafayette, there's a big university there called Purdue. And they're strategically trying to reach college students there at Purdue University, as well as people in the community. And that church, it has blown up over the last year, which they have gone a part of. I think in the fall, when they launched their kind of their a year after they had been there, they had over 800 college students show up to their weekly meeting. I mean, it's crazy what they are doing. And your giving is helping make that possible. We're supporting them through our WOW. And then there are various things that we will try to support and partner with locally, or we try to help different needs come up. We help send somebody to go and be a part of a mission trip to go over in the Philippines. And so different ways that happens is through your giving. And so this year, our goal for our WOW giving from our campus is $32,000. That's what we're praying and asking that God would raise up through our WOW offering to be able to provide opportunities for missions this next year. And so just so you know, how does that work here at LifePoint? So we have six different campuses. So you may think you give, and then whatever's there, we get to go and be a part of that. Well, really what we're aiming to do as a campus is what we do mission-wise comes from our giving here. And so whatever we give as a church will kind of help see what we're able to do mission-wise this next year. And so in that $32,000, $6,000 of that is to support the chapel, as we want to keep supporting them in the course of their work over in West Lafayette. And then also a big portion of that is to helping to offset mission costs so that we can help people go and be a part of overseas, to go on trips. And so that's a big cost that we're trying to alleviate there with that. I think we've got projected with that number about to have 14 individuals go on a mission trip this next year. We've got about six that are interested currently. And so that leaves about another 10 or so that that could go in this next year. And so this goes from June through May of next year. So this helps support all of that. And so giving on that WOW really helps fuel mission for this next year in that way. And so everything giving from June 8th to Saturday, June 14th, all the donations given that week will go towards our WOW offering. And so I want you to just to be praying about how God may invite you to be a part of that, how you want to give to be a part of that, how you want to go and be a part of that. And so, because this last year, people got to go on mission trips for the very first time. Some got to go as a family to be a part of this. And so we want to keep making more opportunities possible through your generosity. Last year, total to our WOW budget, we had about $29,000 that was given, and we spent about $35,000 in WOW and giving. And you would say, Lee, that sounds like we spent more than what came in. You're right, we did. And so that's one of the things that was helpful about being a part of multiple campuses is some of the other campuses help offset our costs there. But really, our goal moving forward is that we're able to send with what is given here. And that comes from what you and I give towards that. And so I'm excited about that. And because we're passionate about knowing Christ, we want to be passionate about making Christ known. And so let's look at, lastly, really, if there's a hunger for truth, and if we want other people to know Jesus, then that leads us that there is a hope for everyone. And that's where Paul ends in verse 4. He says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." I underlined everyone who believes because that really is the hope for us. He says, what Jesus does for you and me is he's the end of the law. What that means is both Jesus is kind of the culmination. It's what the law was pointing to, somebody who could live rightly. But he's also the goal, right? The one who perfectly fulfilled it. And so because of that, anyone who believes in Jesus can be saved. That is really good news that everyone, you know what that means in the Greek? Everyone. It means everybody. Anybody who wants to put their faith in Jesus can be saved. Doesn't matter what family they're born into. It doesn't matter where they live. Doesn't matter what they've done. It doesn't matter how much they make. There's no restrictions on anyone believing in Jesus. And so Christianity often gets labeled as being really exclusive. And it is, in terms of the only way that we can be made right with God is by believing in Jesus. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." The only way we can be right with God and to have hope for eternity is by believing and trusting in Jesus. That is exclusive. But it's also the most inclusive because it lets anyone from anywhere believe that message. You don't have to speak a certain language. You don't have to live in a certain place. You don't have to do a certain job. Anybody, anywhere can be saved. And because God can save anyone, we want to share that message everywhere with everyone. That's what WOW is all about. That's what us being a part of missions is all about. Dean, our lead pastor, was sharing with the teaching pastors. He wanted to kind of look and see how much has LifePoint given towards mission work in the last year. So from April of last year to March of this year, he was saying, how much has LifePoint given in terms of WOW giving across our campuses? But then also, we set a portion of our budget every single week and every single month that we give towards kind of mission efforts. That's called our cooperative giving. And so LifePoint as a whole gave $1.5 million last year towards mission work. It's at the heart of what we want to be about as a church. It's trying to help provide opportunities for people to go, for people to hear. That's why we support new churches, why we support ministries that want to help serve people who are hurting. That's why we want to help you to go and be a part of that. So what are some applications just as we finish up? Some practical next steps for you and me is, who are you praying for? Who are you praying for? Who are you praying for in your life that doesn't yet know Jesus, that you're praying that one day they will? How can we be persistent in praying? I was talking with somebody after the first service, and she said that she's been praying for 45 years for her daughter. And so don't give up praying. We want to keep praying. We want to keep being persistent. But who are you praying for, and how can you be praying for them? Second is, what are you planning to give? When I think about how we want to sacrifice to help make opportunities possible, I think of college, right? There was a cost associated with that. You were setting aside money, or you were trying to pay money. Like, there's a cost going with that training and equipping. And so to think about, how would you plan to be a part of that? How much would you want to give towards that? Ask the Lord. I don't want you to give any more than he is laying on your heart to do that. But I also don't want you to give any less. We want God to direct us and say, Lord, how can we give towards advancing your gospel around the world? And then lastly is, where are you planning to go? Where are you planning to go? Is there a trip maybe that you saw that's listed there or that you have an interest in? Or maybe you think about, where are you going to go? It's across the street. across the hallway, down the office, on your travel team, or in your dorm rooms, or in your housemates, or perhaps in your very home. But where are you going to go as a follower of Jesus to share the message? Jesus says, you will be my witnesses. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, right? In Acts 1:8. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. That we get to be his witnesses. And so just as we finish up, I just want to share a story with you that I hope encourages you. And so when I became a Christian in college, one of the things that I got a chance to do was to try to minister to other athletes. And here's the deal. If you've ever tried to talk about your faith with other people, sometimes you have no idea what's happening. Sometimes you feel like it's maybe a complete waste of time. You don't know what's going to happen. And so regularly, I would sit down with people just to kind of get to know them, and then I'd get a chance to share with them about Jesus. And then a few years ago, I had somebody message me on Facebook. His name is Chuck, and he said this, Lee, happy birthday. I guess it was my birthday when I got this. He said, I've been meaning to reach out to you for quite some time now. You may not remember, but you invited me to have coffee at Baker Center when we were in college. And you invited me to an event on a Thursday night, FCA maybe, I forget what organization. But I remember you sharing Christ with me. It took me several more years to surrender, but I always remembered the seeds you planted in me and wanted to say thank you. I've been walking with the Lord now for 7 years, and I haven't looked back. I was prompted recently to think of the people that spoke into my life and planted seeds, and you were one of those people, and I wanted to honor you for that. I got to tell you, that was such an encouraging note to get. But I share that with you because you don't know the impact that your willingness to go will have. Like when you give, you feel like sometimes my giving, like what is that going to do? Like how am I going to see the results of that? And sometimes we may not see that for years later or till we're standing in heaven with God and we're hearing the stories about what God did through your willingness to say yes. That you maybe go on a trip, you have a conversation, you minister to somebody, you just step out in faith. And sometimes we feel like, did anything happen? And here's the deal, I had no idea if anything happened in Chuck's life. And then 7 years later, he tells me, hey, because you were willing to have that awkward conversation with me, it made a lasting impact on my life. And so we can't determine obedience by the outcome. But we obey God. We step out in faith, believing that God's going to work through you and me. And so as you think about in your life, what might that look like? How can we trust God that if we say yes to give and to go and to be a part of it, believing that somehow God is going to accomplish his good purposes through our willingness to go? So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as I think about this room and the people that are here, God, I get excited because, Lord, I can't go to very many places. I'm limited in my time and even my stage of life, but I look around and I see all these different people. And I see all the different ways that you've gifted them. You see their life experiences, God, even their resources and what they're able to do or where they can go or what they can be a part of. Whether they feel like maybe they're too old to do anything or whether they're too young to do anything or whether they're too busy to do anything. But God, I think about the impact that if we would just say, God, use me. Here I am. Send me. Let me be a part of your mission, God, to help take your message wherever, to whoever, believing, God, that you can save anybody. I can't think of a better way, God, to leverage our life here on earth than to be about advancing your message. That we can look at our own lives and say, God, if you can save a sinner like me, God, who can't you save? And so, God, I pray that we would each kind of think, God, what part we can play in that. The fact that you would invite us to be a part of that, God, is amazing, and it's a miracle. And so, God, I pray, Lord, that over the next year, the ripples in eternity that we get to help be a part of creating through our walking in obedience, God, that we would one day get to see that. But until that day, God, let us keep walking by faith. With our yes on the table, with our willingness, God, to give and to go wherever you would lead us. That we wouldn't let fear be what drives us, but we would let our faith in Jesus drive us. Thank you for generously giving us Jesus. Thank you, God, for enabling us with opportunities to continue to give and to go and to be a part of this amazing mission together. That we can do more together, God, than we can by ourselves. And so, God, may we keep saying yes to you. And may you, God, keep doing what only you can do, and that's to change people's lives. God, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.